Thank you, Brother David. Our scripture lesson today comes from Romans chapter 8, starting in the 26th verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, where the sermon titled, Nothing Else Matters. Paul writing the letter to the Romans, in the same way, the Spirit that helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in according with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us pray to receive His blessing on the sermon. Father, these words belong to You. And though I may stumble through them and try to put disjointed sounds together, they come from You, Father. I take no pride, no pleasure, no account for them other than that they belong to You. And with that, let them be pleasing. They are not produced from my feeble thoughts, but from You, Father. Let them be unto our ears strong words of advice, of uplifting, of encouragement, of wisdom. Let them be words that be taken from here today, Father, that would be used in our daily walk with Christ to strengthen us in the face of all things. Let them be used for us to encourage those who are losing their way or feel down or lost. Let them be from You, Father, flowing through us out into the Word, that the Word of Christ may be magnified and known and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray, and all His children said, Amen. So what do you use? What do you use to protect yourself? If everything else is failing, what's the one thing you can count on? I want you to think about that for a moment. You see, Simon had a son, and he was born in a town in Paris whose name I am not going to try to pronounce because it may come out sounding very bad. Simon was born in 1795 and lived with his parents in a vineyard. His father was a successful horse tack maker, made hanes and harnesses and leather this and leather that. And as soon as he could walk, the boy spent time playing in his father's workshop. And at the age of 3, he announced to his father with such love that I am going to work just like you. And so his dad said, why not? And handed him a piece of leather and some tools and said, here. And he drew him an outline. He said, here, punch out this outline. And while attempting it, the hammer slipped, the awl flew, and punched the young child right in the center of the eye. 3 years old. Instantly, sight was lost. A local physician was dispatched, and he patched the eye, and he arranged for Simon's son to be sent off to Paris to be seen by a surgeon, but no treatment could save the eye. And eventually the eye began to become infected, and the infection was so great that it reached across to the other eye, and Simon's son was soon blind in both eyes by the time he was 5. Never to see again. And his parents were interesting parents. When he would quiz them about why the darkness, they would simply try to come up with answers to not engage the young boy into the paralysis that he had, into the impediment that he had, to try to make him strong. And so they decided that he would learn how to navigate the countryside with canes that his father made. And the young boy grew navigating and learning and hearing sounds and engaged in conversation. And it was decided that the boy was bright and resilient and was coming through this, so he would go and be taught so that he could receive an education. His mind was so bright and so creative that he impressed local teachers and priests, and he was accommodated with this education. As a matter of fact, the town's priest passed away, and Father James Paluli took his place. And he saw the potential in the young boy and began to teach him. And afterwards, he arranged that he would be at a newly appointed school for this kind of instruction. And so Simon's son was admitted to the Royal Institute for the Blind. At this institute, he became a prompt pupil, and he learned, and in addition to all the regular subjects, he learned to play piano. He was a devout and loving Christian. He would play religious music on the organ, and it was said in his talks later on, it became one of the greatest joys of his life. And in fact, the boy, now a young man, went all over playing the organ and giving people this music, this beautiful music, while never being able to see the keys. And he prospered. One day while at school in 1821, Captain Charles Barbier of the French army came to talk about a new style for the blind to communicate called night writing. It had been developed for Napoleon's army to try to send messages without being seen. After this, they thought that it would be a possibility for the school to learn it and to teach it. And so Captain Barbier taught his invention called night writing, which was a code of dots and dashes impressed into paper. The captain's code was extremely complex. Children and students had an incredibly hard time learning how to do it. But Simon's son continued to learn at it until he decided that there was a better way to do it. And so he set about creating it. And he worked on it. And he improved it. And in 1829, Louis Braille published his findings. And by 1837, the second edition had become too difficult. So Braille went back and went after it again and formed what today is known as Braille. Initially, it was unaccepted. It was considered too hard to learn. It was considered too difficult. But the children that were learning it cried out to the teachers until the Braille system was taught. And simply today, when somebody needs to read that has no sight, they simply read in what? Braille. He lived by modest means. He constructed a robust communication system Dr. Richard Slating French, a former director for the California School of the Blind, wrote that it bears the stamp of a genius like the Roman alphabet himself. Has anybody in here ever tried to read Braille? I've tried a couple times. I just want to see what it's like. We use our eyes way too much. And Luis knew that those that didn't use would be heightened by the sense of touch. And those dots are put in such a way, he discovered that each dot can be felt by the human finger. Because now you solely rely on it. But he had another purpose. Unfortunately, he became ill. He had been sickly as a child and developed different problems growing up with his health. He hid his many acts of kindness and charity from the money he made for that, endeavoring to just give it all simply away. And as he lay dying in 1852 at the age of 43, he made this statement. He said, "God was pleased to hold before my eyes the dazzling splendors of eternal hope. After that, doesn't it seem that nothing else mattered or could keep me bound to earth?" He asked for his final communion at midday, January 6, 1852, and later that afternoon, he passed away. Louis Braille spoke that nothing else mattered in the face of what God had for him. And I love that thought. Nothing else matters. Say amen. Amen. No matter what you've got going on, if you've got Christ in your heart, if you've got the love of God, if you've got Him in front of you, nothing else matters. And I agree, and I will be the first one to tell you that sometimes I rub my head and I go, "Why are you doing this? Why?" It's not for me to know His purpose. It's not for me to understand the heart of God. And when it comes down to it, truly, because of my belief in a bloodstained cross where my Savior died, because of your belief, nothing else truly matters, does it? You just go on. You go on because you know what's out in front of you. God is out in front of you. James Packer says, "Grace is God drawing sinners closer and closer to Him." How does God in grace prosecute this purpose? Not by shielding us from the assault, by the work, the flesh, the devil, or by protecting us from burdensome and frustrating and tiresome circumstances. Not yet by shielding us from troubles created by our own temperament. That's a good statement right there. Who in this room believes that some of your troubles is created by your own self? Put your hands up. That should be pretty near everybody. The reason why the Bible spends so much time... I'm sorry, let me back up. Not by shielding us from those troubles by psychology, but rather exposing us to all these things so as to overwhelm us with a sense of our own inadequacy and to drive us to cling to Him more closely. This is the ultimate reason from our standpoint why God fills our lives with troubles and perplexities. Perplexities, underline that word. Why, God? Why? I don't understand. Of one sort or another, it is to ensure that we learn to hold fast to Him so that nothing else will matter. The reason why the Bible spends so much time reiterating that God is a strong rock, a firm defense, and a sure refuge and help for the weak is that God spends so much of His time showing us that we are weak, both mentally, morally, and dare not trust ourselves to find or follow the right road. When we walk along a clear road feeling fine and someone takes our arm to help us, likely we would impatiently shake it off. My knee hurts a lot. It's getting better. Sometimes a shot works. Sometimes it doesn't. And when people come along and say, "Can I help you with something? Do I look old to you? Get off of me. I can handle myself." And in those moments, we could actually lean on that little saying to remind ourselves that in our clearest moments, when everything is our greatest time, the tug on the elbow, the pull on the side of the shirt, is that of God reminding us Don't let go. James Packers goes on to say, but when we are caught in a rough country in the dark with a storm brewing and our strength spent and someone takes our arm to help us, we would thankfully lean on him, wouldn't we? You ever fell down in the snow and tried to get back up? You look for anything to help you get back up, don't you? You grab onto the car, to the cat, the dog. My wife will not let me come back up. She will not help me up from the snow. You know, that's the kind of woman I marry. I fall down in the snow. She goes, here, I'll drag you over here so you can pull your own self up. You know why she won't? She's afraid I'm going to take her down with me. That's the kind of woman I married now, let me tell you. That's not exactly true, but mostly. Anyhow. And God wants us to feel that way through life's rough and perplexing road so that we may lean on Him thankfully, that He takes steps to drive out self-confidence, to trust in Him is the classic scriptural phrase for the secret of the godly man's life. Wait on the Lord. Nothing else matters. Wait on the Lord. Nothing. I get into these conversations at these classes and stuff. And when they find out how I prep up for a sermon, most of them get a little bit excited. And they quiz me. Why do you do that? Isn't that frustrating? Doesn't that scare you? Doesn't that put you into stress? No. I have waited on the Lord long enough. He now says, okay, here's the word. Go. You know, I've read the Bible quite a bit. Someday I'm actually going to try to read it cover to cover, but what I like to do is just read the pieces that catch me from time to time. Read some here, some there, some everywhere. And the one thing that I have read in all of the Bible, in all of it, is that when someone was called to bring the word, they didn't go over and write it down first. They simply stepped up in front of everybody and said, hey, listen here, I want to tell you about my Savior Jesus Christ. Go back and look for it. Paul, when he spoke, simply walked out and started speaking. Peter, when he spoke, he simply walked out and started doing it. Do you know why? Because God was in front of them, and nothing else matters. If you are ever called into that situation, you need to remind yourself, brothers and sisters and Christians, that nothing else truly matters. You have the Lord. What else do you need? Say amen. We reflect on this scripture. In doing some study on this, and I'm not sure, I tried to look back over the past several sermons or many sermons back, have I ever preached from this block of Romans before? And it doesn't seem like I truly have. And I read something that caught my attention this week concerning Romans 8. This man made an extremely bold statement, and I liked it, so I want to share it with you. He said, without a doubt, I firmly stand on the fact that Romans, the chapter of 8, is the single most important chapter in the entire Bible to Christians and non-Christians alike. Period. Now, think about that statement for a moment. There's a lot of stuff that goes on in that Bible, right? You have the whole thing about Jesus Christ being born. You have His life. You have everything going on. But this man said to Christians, and he zeroed in on these last several verses, starting in the 26th verse. He said, to be a Christian means to wait on God, to let go, because in that point, nothing else matters. Nothing else. We go back into the scripture. We start again in the 26th verse, and we reflect on it a little bit. It starts off pretty plain and pretty clear halfway into the section of future glory where Paul is writing to the Romans. He says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groans and words cannot express. And He who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in according with God's will. In our weakness. Now, I have said it time and time again. I'm a pretty strong cat. There's not a whole lot that doesn't bother me. I am the world's greatest pickle jar opener. They haven't made one yet that I can't get apart. And if they make it, I'll just take it outside and bust it on a block of concrete. And I lift things and I move things and I grab things and I yank things around. And yesterday we were working at a farm and we were getting something out of the way and everybody was struggling to push a tractor out of the way. And I turned around and walked up behind it and shoved it out the door alone. And three full-grown men turned around and looked at me and said, "You ain't got to show off like that." I don't consider myself weak. I'm in pain, but I don't consider myself weak. But when I think about what I have been tasked to be as a pastor, I become as weak as can be. The responsibility that flows in from that and flows back out should make you weak. When you think about the responsibility given to you to become a Christian, you should be as weak as you possibly could be. Because you were given this gift in your hands to hand out, to tell other people about Jesus Christ. That should make you weak because you can't do that by yourself, can you? Can you? No, that's right. You can't. You physically cannot do that without the strength and power that comes from Christ everlasting. And at that point, nothing else matters. When your time has come to speak, that's your time. I love Aiden back there. And you guys have seen Aiden and Marjorie come about. Aiden, he's the work of Christ. I've talked to people that grew up with Aiden. Garnett Myers, who's one of my great preacher influences, told me that Aiden was not supposed to be the age he is. How old is Aiden? 84. Turn around and look at that. You getting me now? 84. That's not 14. That ain't 20. That's 84. And Aiden carries a strong love for the Lord and talks about it and has no problem muscling that cart right up to whomever he wants to talk. Let me give you an example. Did I tell you that it rained at Berryville this past weekend? Did I tell you that it rained a lot? When I say a lot, I mean a lot. And it was muddy no matter where you went. And we were down in Steam Engine Row, where it's muddy and sloppy. And here comes Aiden on his car to see me. And he walks, he pushes that thing right in the middle of the field of everybody and starts talking to everybody. And everybody, when Aiden left, everybody's like, "That's one of the toughest men we've ever met." In his weakness, he is made stronger. Now, he didn't come to church today to help me out with that sermon. It just happened to be that way. Say amen. Amen. Nothing else matters. To him, nothing else matters except making sure that the Lord is fully glorified through him. That's how we should be. In our most weakest point, we should be ready to fall down in front of God and let him take us where we're going to go. Is that easy to do? No way. Are we supposed to do it? Yes, we are. Paul writing about it, continuing on. He says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him." Paul writing, "who have been called according to his purpose." That ought to be on every refrigerator in every home across the entire country, the world. Because if he has called you for his purpose, you had better answer. And you had better be prepared. At that point, nothing else matters. You're going to glorify him. "For those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed in the likeness of his son." In those next few verses, Paul is writing that each and every one of us that have been called, we have been given a destiny to speak of Jesus Christ. Fully, completely, without fear, openly, strongly. Because nothing else matters than that. Say amen. "And those he justified, he glorified." He justified every single person in this room when his son died on that cross. Now, the thing is, we seem to forget we're going to face trouble. We're always going to face troubles of all kinds. And they're everywhere. And if we think we can figure them out, we can't. I know the story of a guy that went and bought himself a big fancy waterbed. Now, when I was younger, waterbeds were all the rage. You know, yeah, you get a waterbed, you get a better night's sleep. It's like laying on the ocean, and you can get some that have the wave and some that don't. I had a waterbed. I went out and bought a waterbed. And one night while I was asleep on it, the heater busted. And I woke up the next morning, I was like, that was the end of me in waterbeds right then and there. I ain't sleeping on no block of ice. But this guy went out and bought one. And he was all happy. He had his waterbed. And he woke up one morning in a puddle of water. That's one of the biggest fears, ain't it? And so he gets this thing and he gets it out of the house. He says what every man says he's going to do. I have a problem. I can fix it myself. He rolls it out into the yard and proceeds to pump that thing full of water till it's a big ball so he can find the leak and fix it. The problem is he forgot the hill that he lived on, and then he was working with a gigantic water balloon and it got away from him. And it took off down the hill and rolled into the briar patch where it was promptly tore up. And so disgusted, he came back in and broke the bed frame up and carried on and went and got himself a standard bed and set it up and blah, 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 blah. And he went to bed that night mad. He woke up the next morning in a puddle of water from the leaking drain at the shower stall overhead. We're always going to have trouble. It's going to follow us everywhere we go. And we cannot get out of it until one day we are taken away from it. How do we handle it? Paul writes that we are justified for his purpose. James Packer stated that sometimes we're a victim of our own circumstance, our temperament, our short-sightedness, our impatience. Now, I know that's hard to believe when you look at me, because I truly am a picture of a patient person. Just driving the car with me one time. I'll show you how patient I am. The trial is going to be here in all forms. And Paul continues to write about it in the 31st verse. He says, what then shall we say in response to all of this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Can anyone? Anything? Say no. Let me hear you. You know, you guys hurt me sometimes. When I ask you to answer a question like that, and you answer it like these Christians that I make fun of, you know, the ones that got their face that look like his own Christian, and I'm so happy to be one, and I can't wait to tell you about the love of the Lord. And when I say something, I hear everybody go, no. That's pitiful. Can anything stand in front of us when God is for it? Say no.
No.
Now, where have you all been? No. And nothing else matters in that case. And that's the thing that we have to convince ourselves. 31st verse. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? You want me to explain that verse to you? Him meaning along with Jesus Christ. How will God not give us all things? The same Lord that looked down on this mud ball and said, we are going to kill ourselves and we are going to lose. We've got to do something about it. And his son said, I will go, and went and died and returned. And so God, that loves us that much to send him, along with him, along with Jesus, will give us the things we need. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. It is he who condemns. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and also interceding for us. I love that verse. That verse paints a mental picture for me. I have used this story 1,000 times. I know the day is coming. I know that day when I'm going to be called home and I'm going to be judged. And oh boy, God's going to be up there and I'm going to be kneeling in front of him and I'm going to be shaking and crying because he's going to have a book with my name on it. And that book's going to be, oh, about that tall of all the things I've done that I shouldn't ought to do. and he's going to start reading down through them, and he's going to get done, and he's going to go, Paul Leatherman, what in the world are you doing here? There's the escalator down. And Jesus Christ, who is sitting at the right hand with a much smaller book, Father, I've got his name right here. And the good Lord in heaven is going to be, good enough, son. Come on in. Come on in. Nothing else matters other than that to me. That I live as close as I can to the principles that would show Jesus Christ. Do I fall short of it? Yes. Do you fall short of it? Say yes.
Yes.
You better do better than that.
Yes.
I guarantee you we do. Do we deserve it? No. But does he want us to have it? Yes. Thank you, Marvin. You get a gold star today. Boink. Down a little further. Verse 37. No. In all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thomas Edison invented the microphone, the phonograph, the incandescent light, the true storage battery, talking movies, and a thousand other things. And on December 1914, he had worked for 10 years on a storage battery and almost spent every nickel he had trying to come up with this. This particular evening, a spontaneous combustion broke out in the film room. And within minutes of packing compounds and celluloids for records and film and other flammable goods were in flame. Fire companies from 8 surrounding towns arrived, but the heat was so intense and the water pressure so low that the effort to douse the flames failed. Everything was destroyed. Gone. Everything burned up. Everything. Edison was 67 years old at that time. All his assets were gone. He had insured the buildings for a mere $238,000 because they were made from concrete and block and steel, and he didn't think they would burn, and he lost at that time what was over $2 million worth of holdings. The inventor's 24-year-old son, Charles, searched for his dad and finally found him calmly watching the fire, his face glowing in a reflection, white hair blowing around in the wind. Charles said, "My heart ached for him." He was 67, no longer a younger man, and everything was gone in flames. And when he saw me, he shouted, "Charles, where is your mother?" When I told him I didn't know, he said, "Find her and bring her here. She will never see anything like this again for as long as she shall live." The next morning, the fire subsided, smoke issuing up. Edison looked at the ruins and said, "There is great value in disaster. All my mistakes have been burned up. Thank the God in heaven now, I'm given the chance to start again." 3 weeks later, Edison invented the phonograph. Nothing else matters. Trials come at us, tribulations come at us, struggles come at us, frustrations come at us, but we have God in front of us. Amen. Amen. And that's what matters. Nothing else matters out there what the world will do. Louis Braille, when he was 5 years old, could have turned away from everything offered to him. Instead, he chose to accept it and move on. And today, the world benefits from it. Is anybody in this room going to do anything that great? I don't know. I'm still waiting for my television evangelist deal. Don't you think I'll look good in a double-breasted coat standing up there going, "Yeah." That deal ain't never coming, I can tell you that right now. But in somebody's world, Leroy may say, "I'm saved." And they will ask him. And he may show them Jesus Christ. My son Buck may show a child, a friend, Jesus Christ. Friend will show someone Jesus Christ. And in their world, nothing else matters. The trials, the tribulations, washed away, knowing that no matter what we suffer through on this earth, we have those in front of us, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all working on our behalf, all lifting everything up we do, all standing right there patiently to pick us up every time we fall, all of them right there every moment of every day looking upon us to make sure that we survive. And if it is our time, whether it's late in life or early in life, to be called to them, so be it for their purpose. Nothing else matters except what Christ has laid out for us. Amen. Amen. Paul wrote those words. No. In all things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Nothing else matters. Amen? Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are lifted up right now. Pray that we don't go from here floating so high that we forget to touch back down, that we remind ourselves that the road we walk is fraught with peril and trial and tribulation, and everything that we have in front of us will always be there. But we know that You're there. And we know that at the end of that, we have You. One day You will call us home, all of us. And when we are called home, the glory we will share will make this time seem nothing. Remind us, Father, that with You in front of us, with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus Christ Himself, nothing else matters. We have what we need in them. Bestow it in our hearts that we would live that way every day, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.